Today on Focal Point, a countercultural message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
You're no fool. You're not a fool to give up what you can't keep, because you can't keep anything here. Your life, your money, your wealth, your relationships, to gain what you can't lose. And God definitely has a good deal on the table for us when it comes to our faith. It all starts with the law of God. The law of God may be a negative topic in a lot of circles, but as the Bible says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. And you know what that does? It restores the soul.
What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's the question the rich young ruler posed to Jesus in Luke 18, verses 18 through 30. And it's a question people are still asking in our day. So today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains Jesus' answer. It's both surprisingly simple and impossibly hard. In fact, we can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, here's Pastor Mike to explain. Again, we're in Luke 18, verses 18 through 30.
So if you and I want to follow in the footsteps of the rich young ruler, at least in hearing the lesson from Christ, let's start this way. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Number one, we need to reconsider God's absolute perfection. Matter of fact, when Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 this image of a perfectly holy God, when the angels were crying out, holy, 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 his first response was to see his need, his sin. See, that's what the absolute perfection of God will do. In some sense, it will repel you. Here's the response you're going to get from a lot of people. You start painting that picture of a perfect God, they'll start pushing it away. They're going to push it away thinking, I don't know that I want to hang out with a God like that. I don't think I like a God who's got these stringent rules and is absolutely perfect. We need not try to pull God down to our level so he'll be more appealing to your non-Christian friends and neighbors and coworkers. We need to keep God high and exalted and fully lifted up, and even risk the fact that they're going to say, I'm not sure I want that God. And then you need the rejoinder. You need to respond. And the response is this: oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. And I don't care how old you are, when you bury someone that you love, you look at that and you don't say, well, they lived a good long life. I'm glad they're gone. No one's glad they're gone. Not if you love that person. Death is the ultimate not right thing about the universe, that life comes to an end here on this earth. I need eternal life. He comes and asks that. How do I get it? Because he knows life is not what it ought to be. Oh, it's going really well for him. He's got a lot of riches. He's got a lot of power. He's young. He's got his health. But he still knows what I need lies beyond this life. What I need is a world where there's no crying, no mourning, no pain, no sickness. It might lead me to that great crisis moment. I call it great, though it feels terrible to say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verses 20 and 21. We do know the next thing he does is he starts quoting the commandments. Subtitle of this message is The Law of God. And here is Jesus enlisting the law of God. Well, he starts quoting here about the second tablet, committing adultery, murder, stealing, false witness or lying, honoring your mother and father, back to command number 5. So he starts to give all these commands that relate to how we're relating to each other, strategic, wise, smart. He's giving them a sense in which here's the standard, how you doing with that standard? And instead of dealing with God, which is where he's going next, with an MRI and not an X-ray, he's going to go deeper there. But he starts with, how are you in all these relationships? And the man says, verse 21, all these I've kept from my youth. Now, I just want to know, can anyone rightly say this is a truthful statement? Since I was aware of right and wrong, I've always chosen right as it relates to adultery, murder, stealing, lying, and honoring my mother and my father. And the answer biblically would be, no. Why? Because God is absolutely morally perfect. And when you look at that moral perfection, at least theoretically, you can look at it more specifically in the rules that he gave. And if you were honest about those rules, you would say, I don't measure up. And of course, he's not getting the message. I'd like us to get the message. And I'd like you, number two, to rethink the extent of your obedience. And if you're an evangelist preparing to do some evangelism, I want you to get people that you deal with to consider to rethink the extent of their obedience, because most people are going to say exactly what this man said, and that is, I'm okay. I'm good. I'm a good person. See, the point is, all of these commandments, if pondered aright, you'll see the moral perfection of God being laid out in these commands. And if you'd look at those, you would start to see, you know what, I do have a problem, a serious problem. And you need to realize what God is looking for in all of us is to put the laws of God up and say, you are bad. and therefore bad people against the whole absolute perfect, absolute perfection of God are supposed to say, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. That's the biggest obstacle to the gospel, and we've got to understand it. Well, this guy didn't get it. Verses 18 and 19, didn't process it. Verses 20 and 21, incredulous. Don't think I'm a sinner. Verses 22 through 27, he says, okay, let's slide you into the MRI and just show you. You won't look at the x-rays. Here's a diagnostic test, an empirical scientific test that will prove to you that you are not willing to have me as your savior. You go home justified. You're trusting in me. You don't want my work to be your benefit. Let me prove it to you. Here's something you lack. Verse 22, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, if you read that first line, the question on the table, verse 18, is inheriting eternal life. He's doing a diagnostic test. He's showing that this man in his heart is not willing to see himself as a sinner and trust in Jesus to be the solution to his sin. He is making clear, though, if you were to give away your stuff, give to the poor, you'd have treasure in heaven for that. We're not talking about treasure in heaven. Why are you bringing that up? I'm bringing it up to show you that that's not the qualification to get into heaven. But it is a diagnostic to show you're not getting into heaven because you don't have an unqualified faith in me. You've got qualifications. I know you're not going to do this. You're not going to leave your stuff behind and follow me, and I'm going to tell you to do that so I can prove that to you. And sure enough, verse 23, he hears that. He becomes very sad. Why? Because he was extremely rich. And by the way, a violator of the 10th commandment, because he was holding so tightly to the stuff, he must have been a man with a covetous, greedy heart. Because when it came to separating his fingers from that stuff he had, he wasn't willing. And therefore, God calls him on his sin, not to mention that if he's standing before the good teacher, who truly is the good teacher, he's God in the flesh. If he tells you to give something up, you give it up. And number one on the list of the commands in Exodus 20 is, you shall have no other gods before me. Apparently, your money is the God calling the shots in your life, and I'm calling you to give it up, and you're not willing to give it up. This guy's a lawbreaker from start to finish. Command number one, command number 10, a lawbreaker. And I'm going to prove it to you. Leave your idols behind, you covetous man. Follow me, I'm God. Put my agenda before yours. He's not willing to do either one of those. He goes away sad because I got a lot to give up. And Jesus says, you know what? That's the problem with people that have a lot. The more they have, it seems they're not willing to lay it on the altar. If you have a precious son after years of infertility, you can't possibly think that obeying God would in any way impact that relationship. So you're not going to be like Abraham, willing to sacrifice something. You're just not going to give it up. If you're rich in relationships, you're rich in popularity, or you're rich in wealth, you're rich in health, whatever it is, you're not willing to lay it all on the altar. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because everything goes on the altar when you say to God, you're going to be my savior. Those who heard it say, I don't understand. Verse 26, I've always thought that someone who's rich and blessed by God must be in with God, and God really likes them, and so they're tight with God. It'd be easy for them to get into the kingdom. It looks like they're already in the kingdom. It's phase one of the kingdom. God's blessing the socks off that person. Well, no, you don't understand. It's impossible for anyone to give up anything, but especially with the rich. It's like jamming their camel through the eye of a sewing needle. But you know what? Verse 27, what's impossible with man is possible with God. God can get you to a place of unqualified faith. That's what you need to recognize is going on here. This is not work salvation. This is you proving that you have an unqualified faith. Number three, recognize the call in this passage for unqualified faith. No asterisk, nothing held back. Well, I'll follow you as long as, I'll be a Christian and trust you to the extent that, I'll do this as long as you can promise me this, I want a guarantee for that. If you say, like the tax collector on the Temple Mount, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then God says from the temple, great, go build an ark. And your friends will think you're crazy. Well, then I'll do it. Hey, drop your nets and follow me and be an itinerant helper to the rabbi. Then you'll do it. If he says, hey, you need to go and stand before kings and testify to me, and you might even be imprisoned for it, Paul, you say, I'll do it. The test of your implicit faith in Christ is whether or not when he asks you to do something, you'll do it. That's why, for instance, God gave us this very simple sequence of events. Repent and be baptized. Think about this. You put your trust in Christ and you repent. You're saying, I want you to be my savior. I am someone who needs mercy from God. I'm a sinner. And he says, great. Here comes my faithful and just attributes on display, and I forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, here's the first test. Get out from the crowd and go be baptized. Test number one, as our little book says that you have to read when you get baptized here at Compass, it is the believer's first act of obedience. And some of you think that you're Christians because you prayed some prayer or you made some call to say, God, please be a savior for me. And then when someone said, great, let's sign you up for the next baptism, you go, that's not for me. Scary. Don't want to get wet in front of people. This is exactly what Jesus is doing to this guy. Apparently, you don't understand. If I'm going to be the one you trust for salvation, like a child trusting a parent to get in the car and lead him, you'd better be ready to do whatever I say. We call it around here anything, any place, any time. It is the fundamental expression of saving faith. Christ, anything you ask, I'll do it. It may be hard. Any place you want to send me, okay, I'm there. Any time you want it to happen, it's not my calendar, it's yours. If you want to sit here today and say, I've put my trust in Christ and I know I'm saved, but there are certain things I had to have him promise to give me because I'm not willing to give those things up. I'll trust you to this extent. I'll do it as long as you don't take that from me. Then you don't understand saving faith. Oh, it's not the giving up of those things that saves you. It's you recognizing your need like the tax collector. Can you imagine the tax collector if Jesus walked up and said, oh, great, John the Baptist is baptizing right over here. Hey, you're a sinner in need of mercy. God has just granted it to it. You've come home justified. Now I want you to go out here and stand with the crazy man, John the Baptist, have a couple locusts with him, you know, check out his new duds and get baptized this afternoon. And to have that tax collector, nah, not for me. See, when Jesus said, sell all you have, give to the poor and follow me, that's not the call of everyone saying, well, I gotta give away all my funds to be a Christian. But it is that very clear underscoring and highlighting of the fact that we come to Christ with an unqualified faith. Luke chapter 9, some time ago, we looked at three would-be disciples. The first one looks exactly like the rich young ruler. Let me read it to you. Luke 9:57. They were going along the road and someone said to Christ, I will follow you wherever you go. That sounds like this guy saying, what do I have to do to inherit an eternal life? This guy's gone even a step further. I'm gonna follow you wherever you wanna take me. And yet Jesus looks with his x-ray eyes right through this man's heart and knows that he's holding something back. And his qualification is, as long as I have material security, he sounds a lot like the rich young ruler. I want a lot of things and I gotta keep those things. I'll give up some, but not everything. Because he starts talking about his home. He starts talking about the fact that the foxes have a place to hang out. They got their dens, they got their holes. The birds of the air, they have nests, they have a place to raise their young. But right now, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have a home and I've asked you to follow me. That means that if you really wanted to follow me, you'd be willing even to go with me, even if you didn't get what you think you've got to have. And I know it's a negative response because the rest of this is all about people saying, I want to follow you, but no, I really don't. Not if those are the terms. Because the next passage is about someone Jesus puts his finger in their chest and says, follow me. And the guy says, well, I got to go back and deal with my father. My father's aging. My family thinks it's important. I got to take care of him until he dies. Whatever the scenario was, either he had just died, he's got to bury him, or whether he's elderly and he's got to see him to his final years. Jesus says, listen, let the dead bury their own dead. Let those that are not alive to me take care of your dead father. Now, that sounds so non-compassionate, doesn't it? Just let him do that. Well, rich young ruler. Does it sound compassionate for a guy to work so hard in these early years of his life and not enjoy a dime of his income? It sounds harsh. All he's trying to do in both of these situations is say, do you really follow me? Are you willing to trust me? Do you have an implicit faith in me? Or are you just saying, I want the insurance policy and I'm willing to pay these dollars but not those dollars? This is where people are. See, to be his disciple, you have to give up everything we learn in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. To follow him. Everything is laid on the altar. If you are Abraham, is your son on the altar? Is your wife on the altar? Is your job on the altar? Is your home on the altar? These are things that Abraham gave up all of them. He let him keep a lot of them. He gave a lot of them back, but he wanted to say, hey, my faith is to trust you for my forgiveness and the leadership in my life. The first guy needed material security. If I'm not gonna get a house out of it, I'm not sure I wanna follow you. The second guy wanted relationships at home to be guaranteed. Family expectations are more important than following you. And Christ said, nope. The last guy comes on the scene, you might remember, in Luke 9, 61 and 62. And he says, I'll follow you, but you know we're already off to a bad start with that sentence. I'll follow you, but I do have one stipulation. I got to go deal with my hometown. Let me go say farewell to all those in my hometown. That seems so reasonable, doesn't it? So reasonable. And Jesus says, I'm making a point here. clarifying to you that if you're not willing to not be accepted in your hometown, to not have the proper farewell in your hometown, you don't understand. It's like someone putting his hand to the plow out in the field, trying to plow and go forward, and instead you're always looking over your shoulder. Not going to be a very good plowman if you do that. Matter of fact, let me put it this way. You're not fit for the kingdom. That may sound harsh, but all that is trying to clarify where you stand with Christ. And today, if you're not willing right now, as we end this service in just a minute and we bow our heads and we start thinking, okay, Christ, I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. He says, trust me, like a child would trust a father. And if I say, we're going to drive the car this way, you say, okay. If you're not willing to say anything, any place, anytime, you got to question what kind of faith you have. You have faith with qualifications. That's a problem. Well, I'm grateful in this passage, it doesn't end that way. I mean, that's the tough truth, but Jesus says something after Peter pipes in with, well, we've left everything to follow you. Which, by the way, wouldn't your response be if you're Christ, oh, come on, Peter. You left a measly fishing job and in some small dinky house in Capernaum or whatever. I mean, come on. This guy's rich. This guy has a lot of wealth. This guy's on some ruling council in some synagogue. This guy's important. You left nothing compared to what I'm asking this guy to leave. And instead of saying that and chiding Peter and putting him in his place, he says, what I'm so glad God wanted recorded in both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, here is this response, this story to the rich young ruler, Jesus' lesson after this thrice repeated story and encounter. Hey, I want to tell you, there's nobody who's left a house. There's no one who's had their marriage affected or their relationship with their brothers or their parents or their children. It's had that negative impact. No one who've left those things for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Now there's a switch again. He's asked about the issue of eternal life. He ends with a statement about you're going to get eternal life. Peter, you're going to get it. He was willing to leave these things behind. But instead of answering what he said in verse 22 about that'll earn you treasure in heaven after you die, now he starts talking about you're going to get treasure in this life. Well, is this the Benny Hinn verse? Do we finally have the prosperity gospel here? What is this? The answer is no. Because, of course, that's not what he's talking about. It's not that I have the deed to all these houses. But I guarantee you this, just like me, I've got access to lots of homes right now. I've said this, I've given this illustration before. My house burns down tonight. Do I have anywhere to go? I think maybe you could find a place for me, Carlin and Stephanie tonight. Would you? Why? Because we're brothers in Christ. You could say to me, yes, and I'd say the same to you. And because you're in the body of Christ, you've earned way more houses, way more siblings, way more parents, way more children than you could ever. And if you've been firm on trusting Christ and he's led you down a path that has meant sacrifice in areas of finances. I mean, most of us have to say that. If you're a faithful giver, which all Christians are, right? We give to the Lord. Think about it. You'd be 10%, at least 10% richer. You could do a lot with that. I guarantee you, you give up that 10%, if you will. If you just want to use round numbers here, that's what a tithe means, a tenth. I'm not talking about tithing right now, but I'm saying if you're a giver, let's just think about that. You don't think you have way more than that? I mean, think about it. We've just given a lot of money to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Houston, the body of Christ, not just here at Compass in our locale, but we got people that are going to help us, that do help us and will help us. And you think you're poorer because you're obedient to Christ? No, you're richer. Even in this age, in this life, in this time, not to mention that the kind of faith that you have to obey Christ in baptism, in giving, in saying anything, any place, anytime, wow, that's the kind of faith that's saving faith. And I guarantee you that kind of faith is the faith he's looking for, like a child toward a parent. It's saving faith. You get eternal life, not because you earn it through any act of obedience, but because you, unlike the rich young ruler, were willing to say, you told me to do something, I'm going to do it. You're my savior. You're the king. I'm so glad Peter spoke up, and it's so encouraging to have Christ answer the way he did. You can focus on the sacrifice of your faith that leaves everything to follow him, or you can focus on the rewards that God graciously promised in Christ. I hope that your focus is in the right place. We don't do it for the rewards, I understand that. And in a sense, we don't even put our trust in Christ to get salvation. I mean, ultimately, we do it because it's the right thing, because God is worthy of obedience. We do it because God asked us to do it. And yet how great it is to focus on the rewards of what God gives in this life and the next life. Talk about eternal life and storing up treasure in heaven. You sit here today really losing nothing. As the old line the missionary said, right? You're no fool. You're not a fool to give up what you can't keep, because you can't keep anything here. Your life, your money, your wealth, your relationships, to gain what you can't lose. And God definitely has a good deal on the table for us when it comes to our faith. It all starts with the law of God. law of God may be a negative topic in a lot of circles, but as the Bible says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. And you know what that does? It restores the soul. Oh, there's a step in between that. The law of the Lord is perfect, making me feel like a worm and a sinner, making me cry out for repentance, letting me then have the wonderful forgiveness and restoration in Christ. And you know what that does? That restores my soul. Law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The idea of me looking into the law of God and feeling miserable because I'm a sinner allows me to cry out to God like I hope you cry out, not just your first encounter with the gospel, but every day as a Christian where you're saying, I know I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. And you know what? God says, I will have mercy on you. You're my child, you trust me. That's refreshing. That's great. That's a law of the Lord that, as James put it, provides liberty. And that kind of law is one that we look at, and we're an effectual hearer and doer of that word. And God says, even when you now stand up and start walking in that law, that truth that I've given you, man, you're blessed in your doing. What a blessed thing it is that Peter was obedient, and I hope you are too, not to earn your salvation, but to show your implicit faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, help us to think about our stand with you. In faith, I trust, knowing that we are sinners, and because of that confession, you say you're faithful and righteous. You forgive. And we're grateful for that. And yet, God, how scary it is to know that men like this rich young ruler can have everything together on the outside of his life. People can think, wow, how's that guy not right with God? And yet he walks away like the Pharisee. He does not go home to his house justified. He goes home in worse shape than he started, because now he's been confronted with Christ and he doesn't see his sin. He doesn't cry out for mercy and he doesn't receive forgiveness. God, I know it would be a way huge, gigantic prayer request, but I pray that everyone in this room right now would be able to say to you that they are sinners. They know it. There's no asterisk on it. There's no qualifications. They're willing to say it, and they're willing to trust you fully and say, God, provide for me. We know how he provides. It's not like the Old Testament. It's not even like pages of the Gospels here before Christ went to the cross. We know exactly how God provided for our sin problem. And let everyone in this room have that implicit trust that's willing to say, as they raise their heads in a minute in prayer and say, yeah, anything, any place, anytime. I love Christ. He's my Savior. He's my King. God, I pray that that would be the kind of refreshment we get every time we open the Word and see the law that leads us to Christ and grace that we need so desperately, but also refreshes us because we know we get the mercy and forgiveness that we cried out for. And it guides our steps. It makes us an effectual doer and one that we're blessed in our doing, even in the faulty obedience that we bring to you every day. So God, encourage us today, I pray. Make us effective in our evangelism. And I pray even today, some people may be getting right with you right now because of these words, because of this passage, because of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares and a message titled, The Law of God, from our series on being made right with God. And this is Focal Point. Well, these past few months have been a wild ride, haven't they? As the coronavirus turned our world upside down, all of us have been affected. And sometimes it's hard to believe that hardships can turn out for our good. But God's unchanging word reminds us he'll come through. That's why Focal Point is here, to refresh your hope in the truth of the Scriptures each day. And we're committed to bringing you 24/7 access to excellent expository teaching, especially for the trials you face. When you send a financial gift, you're helping to revive others who need to hear God's encouraging word too. And with thanks for your donation today, we'd like to send you a fascinating book that addresses some of the common objections to the Christian faith. It's called Faith is for Weak People. And as you read, you'll learn how to respond to questions like, why does a loving God threaten eternal torture for not believing in him? Or, if there's an all-powerful God, why is the world so out of control? The book even addresses the question of physical proof for God's existence. Request your copy of this book on apologetics, Faith is for Weak People, when you get in touch with a donation today. We're so grateful for your support. Call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or if it's easier, you can give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. And be sure to include a note requesting your copy of the book. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, so glad to have you with us today. And be sure to tune in next time for our weekly edition of Ask Pastor Mike. We're defining biblical love and how it differs from romance or simple affection. That's coming up Friday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.